Reading from the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning with verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I found myself focused on the part of today's text that deals with Jesus being tempted because we've already dealt with the baptism part, and I thought surely they'll remember that from just a few weeks ago. So we can't jump back into that. I guess we'll deal with this whole little devil hanging out over Jesus' shoulder. That's how a temptation shows up in all the TV shows and stuff, right? Little devil on one side, angel on the other side. I thought I would focus on the part of this text that mentions Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and I wondered if I could find a top 10 list. Remember the David Letterman show and how much we enjoyed the top 10 lists? I felt surely there's a top 10 list somewhere of all the temptations that we human beings face. Somewhere on the World Wide Web there would be such a list, I thought. And we could read that and be entertained by it, maybe laugh and maybe be convicted of a few of them. So out of curiosity, I Googled temptations. Opened my web browser, went to google.com, typed the word temptations in the search bar, and then I reached for the mouse for that button with that expectation, you know, that moment I'm talking about where you're about to find what you want to know. And I clicked the button. Now, I was expecting the quick return of hundreds of reflective lists on the types of temptations that you and I face, the temptations that the book of James warns against when he writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" I figured most of them would say, "Well, God tests me with this and tempts me with this and tempts me with this to see if I will be faithful." And then I remember James saying, "No, don't say God is tempting you. For God cannot be tempted by evil," he says, "nor does he tempt anyone." Temptations are not a trap laid out for us by God. But James says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, after it shows up in the heart, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And so he says, don't be deceived, dear ones. So I was expecting a top 10 list of things that our broken hearts want to chase after in the world. Things that James would warn us would lead us all into death. I was not expecting the first result that showed up. To my surprise, it was not a list of human beings' favorite nefarious activities. Instead, I was greeted on my screen by images of men in well-tailored tuxedos who were posed as if they were about to break out in dance, and a song that had carefully choreographed dance steps and shiny shoes. Perched above them was a Wikipedia article with a Google Blue header that read, "The Temptations." Remember then? The first return was not a list of all the horrible things people are tempted to do, but the 1960s and 70s Motown recording artists that I can remember my mom listening to. The Temptations. You remember some of their music. "My Girl." I mean, that comes on, we all singing. Ain't too proud to beg? Probably shouldn't let your kids listen to that one. Can't get next to you? Remember that one? It was a lie. They knew they could get next to whoever they were singing that song about because they had them shiny tuxedos and them shoes, remember? I learned from the article that their original lineup was named as the Elgins. Can you imagine being the person that came up with that band name? The Elgins. I found that hard to believe, and then the name Temptations was suggested by the recording company because it turned out another group of people had the name the Elgins. Some guy named Bill Mitchell. Was it you, Bill? Not you? I was hoping you'd be here today. Some guy named Bill Mitchell came up with the name the Temptations. I guess he took a look at them in their sharp tuxes, their shiny shoes, their flashy dance, and he saw people who looked like a bunch of models from a Calvin Klein ad singing songs and dancing, and he heard their amazing voices and deduced that, kind of like me, they were entirely too attractive for primetime TV. And so he named them the Temptations. Do you see that? Here was a group of people marketed to American women as a temptation. Doesn't that seem spectacularly evil in hindsight? The second Google return, right after the Wikipedia article and the temptations.com, was this address, temptationstreats.com. Now, I had to think a minute before I clicked on that one, because that seemed like that could go all kinds of wrong, you know? But it turned out it was a website for cat treats. I clicked the button expecting the worst, and what I saw was a cute little kitty on a bag. Temptations Cat Treats, to be exact. It then occurred to me, how odd is it that a music group and cat treats would be named after a device that the enemy of our souls is credited with using to attempt to corrupt the Son of God? Likewise, devices that he would use to attack us in order to destroy our lives. The trademark slogan for the cat treats known as Temptations is this: all it takes is a shake. All it takes is a shake. That seemed to be a pretty good analogy for how Satan uses all of our broken desires and pet sins to keep us feeling downtrodden, desperate, undeserving of the love that God has for us, the love that God freely offers us that all too often we turn away from because we've fallen into something that convinces us that we don't deserve to be loved by our perfect Father. This is the state that the enemy of our souls would want to keep us in. And God help us, sometimes it seems all it takes is a little shake of his bag and we come running. Dangle some lottery money in front of us. I'm not going to play it till it hits 100 million. That's what I'm convinced. You know, that's my goal. I didn't play 98, but when it hits 100, I'm going to waste a dollar. But the higher it gets, the more tempted we are to participate in things that we know are unwholesome and unhealthy for us. To put our expectations and our security into things of this world instead of the things of God. Mark doesn't record them, but Matthew and Luke do. They show us exactly what was in the bag of treats that the tempter shook in Jesus' face in an effort to get the newly revealed Son of God to come running to him, to abandon the path that the Father had laid out for him. Even worse, to get Jesus to worship him the way a cat rubs itself against the leg of its... Cats don't have masters. I don't know what we are. Servants to cats as we shake the bag. You know what I mean? You ever had a bag of cat treats, shook it, and your cat shows up at your leg and just rubs all over it? That's how the devil uses temptation for us. Mark says that right after Jesus was baptized by John, right after he came up out of the water, right after he saw heaven open, right after they saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove, Right after he heard a voice from heaven say, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Right after all of that, immediately, the Holy Spirit sent him in the wilderness to be tempted. The NIV translation that I read this morning says sent, but that's really just too tame. What the Greek word indicates is that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out, that it caused Jesus to move from one location to another through the use of force or motion, what we call throwing. The Holy Spirit threw the newly revealed, beloved Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, into the wilderness. And you might wonder why. Well, frankly, the wilderness is on the way to the cross. You may recall that when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt by Moses, they crossed the Red Sea and were immediately beset by temptations to create new idols, gods they could see. They were tempted to turn back to Egypt for the comforts of an enslaved life where at least they could depend on having herbs and flesh pots. Remember that? As they came to the promised land for the very first time, instead of looking at the Canaanites and thinking our God can deliver them into our hands, they looked at them and said, "Our God is too small for them, for they're big people, and we can't do it." They chose to view everything out of their own strength, and all of these things, shaken like a little bag of treats, caused them to abandon God and turn their attention away from the God who had led them out of slavery and to make golden calves and dance around Him like a bunch of wild people. The temptations turned their hearts away from God. And like them, we all wander through wildernesses of a sort, places where both the present and the future seem uncertain. When death comes, when sickness comes, when unemployment comes, when all kinds of brokenness come to us, when things in life surprise us, we find us in places where we're easily convinced that God is not there and God does not care. Those are the places where the tempter meets us and tries to convince us that God could not possibly love people like us, that we may as well give in and just do whatever our sin-twisted hearts desire. Oh, if I had a dollar for every time somebody on Facebook said, "Follow your heart," I wouldn't have to play the lottery ever. Follow your heart is the worst advice anyone could ever in eternity give you. For the heart is wicked, the Bible says. And it's in front of our hearts that Satan shakes his little bag of treats because he knows that our hearts are hard. And that sooner or later, we will give in to what our hearts desire. The wilderness, those times of calamity and uncertainty, are where the enemy of our souls comes to us with evils and sins designed to fool the heart into thinking that they are no more harmless than human-sized cat treats. Or even worse, well, you know, you can always ask for forgiveness later. He shakes a bag containing power, wealth, sex, fame, possessions, ease of life, all those things that some modern preachers call the blessings that God has for us and the like. And all too often we come running as we try to convince ourselves that if God didn't want us to have them, they wouldn't be laid out before us. Here it is before me. It must be God's will. In the background, Brother James is screaming out, "Don't be deceived. When you are tempted, it is not God who is tempting you, but your own heart is tempting you. Your broken heart that has not yet yielded to Christ is trapping you and dragging you away into what it desires. And when you are there, that sin will become fully grown and give birth to death, because you will turn away from the living God." Why was Jesus tempted? Why? Right after baptism and just before his public ministry began, why was the Son of God subjected to temptation by Satan? Because he is also the Son of Man. Jesus is 100% God, truly God, and 100% human, truly human. He is driven, thrown into the desert to be tempted in order that he might be faithful as one of us. To be faithful when we could not be. To be faithful in our place. Jesus faces Satan's bag of kitty treats, Satan's efforts to lure him into abandoning the Father for his life, all of his flashy tuxedos and fancy shoes and dance steps and eager songs. Jesus hears them all, and instead of giving in, as we are attempting and often tempted to do, Jesus remains faithful. The one whom God said is the Word, who John said is the Word, who was in the beginning, who was in the beginning with God and was God. The one who became flesh. He took on our form and our nature and is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to walk a mile in our shoes. How often do we excuse the things we do by saying, "Well, you haven't been in my shoes"? We can't say that to God because he came and walked a mile in ours. To be correct, he walked 40 days in our shoes. 40 days is just an idiom for as long as it took. As long as it took for Jesus to be tested in every way as we are, Jesus walked in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. In those seemingly abandoned places where we often find ourselves, in places where God seems far away and uninterested, there in the wilderness of this fallen and broken world, Jesus was also tempted to love and desire wrong things, to have good things by the wrong means, to lust after power and wealth, and to worship the Father of lies, rather than trusting the living God. The epistle to the Hebrews puts it this way: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." And later in the letter, it is written, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Coming to us in Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, the triune God we know as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes all the way down. Not to just some kind of easy kind of humanity, but all the way down to where our weaknesses are met by the tempters and the temptations that Satan would use against us as the snare of death. Because as Proverbs says, it's only fear of the Lord that can deliver us from the snare of death. Jesus remembered the purposes of God and revering God alone, and so he avoids the snares as he remains faithful to the Father. And though he was tempted in every way we are, he remained faithful and was without sin. He remained a lamb without blemish who could offer himself for us. The one who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, knows what it is to be one of us. He knows what it is to face the enemy of the soul on his own turf. We are not so unique in that regard. We may think that whatever temptations you face, that you're the only person in the world who has faced them, but other people are struggling too. And our Lord fought the same battle as you. He empathizes with your weakness. You are not as unique as you think. He knows us at our weakest. Isn't it a mind-boggling thing that the Almighty God chose to experience our misery so deeply? So we are assured of this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, with our weakness. Have you ever faced temptation? You are not so unique. We all face temptation. Have you heard Satan's treat bag rattle for you? Have you felt lured by your own broken loves and broken desires to do or think things that you knew would only work in your life to separate you from God and make you feel undeserving of your true and faithful Father's love for you? Have you faced temptation and failed? Again, in that, you are not so unique. Each of us has faced temptation and failed. Maybe you fought as hard as you could. Maybe you did not fight at all. Maybe you were just not strong enough. And maybe you just didn't care. Broken desires can cause that. If any of that applies to you, I have good news for you. There was one and is one who is strong enough yet understands your weakness. He, the risen Christ Jesus, has walked a mile in your shoes. And he longs for you to come to him with your broken desires, your self-loathing, your fear, your weakness, and all your failed attempts at being faithful. He, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the one who comes to judge the quick and the dead, calls you to come to himself. He calls you to the throne not to be beaten and condemned or to be punished or ridiculed as your broken earthly father may have chosen to do. No, he calls you to come to the throne of his Father and our Father to receive the unmerited love of God for you. Love that you cannot earn no matter how good you are. Love that is always there for you. Because he was tested as we are and knows our weakness, he calls you and said, come with confidence. Come with confidence. I know what it is to be you. Approach the throne of grace. And you may receive mercy. You will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Dear ones, when you hear Satan rattle his treat bag in your ears, come to the throne of grace and you will receive help. I promise you that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.